Good morning.
Good morning. It's certainly wonderful to be here and look into the Word of God and learn what we can from Ruth. Such a beautiful story. And it's just great how we can do that. This morning I'm going to talk about standing free. I was led to look at this subject there from Galatians 5, verse 1, and a good while ago. And, as I tried to prepare, I found it difficult for me to prepare. Lots of things to think through, lots of studying and reading commentary and trying to figure out what all should be said or is being said, and I don't have it all figured out. So it was a bit difficult for me to stay true to my calling to preach on the subject. Anyway, I'm going to do it anyway and present what I have here. I will say this, I'm certainly getting older, and it would be very good if a younger pastor was here to with all this work. I'm not to take this place here. So that's something you need to think about. All right, so we're looking at standing free, and that comes from Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, standing free. We're individuals that we don't have to be taught we like to be free. We know we like freedom. Famous quote from Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's the heart cry of every individual. We want to be free. Yes, we want that. We want freedom. We want liberty. That both words are found here in this verse. And so, what is Paul talking about? So as we look at this verse here, stand fast therefore the liberty with Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We ask the question, well, what is the liberty or freedom that Paul was talking about? Well, the Judaizers were wanting to require that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep all the details of the law of Moses so that they could be saved. And Paul was more than emphatic that could not be required, that you had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. You could be circumcised if you wanted to, but requiring that you keep all the law to be saved was a denial of the gospel of salvation by faith, is what Paul was saying. And he said, we're saved alone by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, is what he emphasized. And to require that we keep all the law to be saved was trying to earn our salvation through law keeping or through our works. And so, earning our salvation through keeping the law results in us earning our salvation through keeping the law results in us becoming guilty before God and under the bondage and condemnation of sin. So Paul's plea was that we don't go back under that bondage, but that we stand free and justified in Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So that's, what all was going on there. But to understand standing free, like it talks about here in Galatians 5, necessitates us to study necessitates a study of Galatians, which, of course, that's chapter 5, verse 1, and we can't go through all the four earlier chapters and get all that's there. But let's just take a quick look. You'd ask the question, when was Galatians written? And of course, that is not, it doesn't have a date on the front here. Paul didn't date it, what year it was, so we don't know for sure. I think it was written before the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15. A lot of people do, but not everybody does. Why was it written? Well, in Galatians 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God into another gospel. Another gospel was being preached, and Paul wanted to correct that. He uses very strong language as he talks about that right there. Then as Paul goes on into chapter 1, on into chapter 2, Paul defends his apostleship, his right to be an apostle was under attack, and he spends quite a bit of time defending that. And in that defense, he also brings up this subject of freedom and the Judaizers and such like. That's all incorporated in part of that defense. In Galatians 2, verse 3, he recounts how he went up to Jerusalem and that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised when he went up to Jerusalem. He points that out because that was the discussion that was going on. Should the Gentiles be required to be circumcised? And then in as he recounts his apostleship, he recounts also how he withstood Peter to the face because Peter separated himself from the Gentiles because they were not keeping the Old Testament law, and how he addressed Peter about that. So he shows that my gospel did not come from the apostles. It came directly from God in Christ, just like the apostles did. I went up to Jerusalem 14 years later, and I talked to the apostles, and he says they agreed with what I was teaching. So yeah, even though I didn't get it from the apostles, I was teaching the same thing as the apostles. And then he shows how that he addressed the chief of the apostles. He corrected the chief of the apostles, Peter, and that rebuff, that correction, was accepted as well. You might say he could have said he was superior to the chief of the apostles. That was not his point. But his point was that he properly had a position of apostles, a position of an apostle, and he properly had that title. So it's very interesting as we look at that. Then, as Paul talks about his correcting Peter, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here in Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Very succinct, very concise expression of what Paul was wanting to teach as he goes into this book. Then we come to chapter 3 and 4, where Paul gives his doctrinal argument. And we're just have to look at this very, very briefly, very, very succinctly. There, where I just read from chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Justification comes through faith in Christ, and the works of the law contribute nothing to justification, is what he was saying there. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Said, you received the Spirit. Was that from law keeping? No, the Spirit came at Pentecost, and it was a result of the work of Christ, not a result of keeping the law. And then he goes on down into verse 6 of chapter 3, where he says, Abraham was accounted righteous by faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because he believed in him. He goes on, but he says, men are not commanded to believe the law. They are commanded to obey the law. They're commanded to obey the law there in verse 11 of chapter 3. For a man is not justified, for that no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Yeah, we're not commanded to believe in the law, but we're commanded to do it. Obedience, not faith, is a central concept of the law, as Paul addresses it here. And then you could ask, well, if we're justified by faith and obedience is not the and obedience is the point of the law, the central focus of the law, then why was the law given? Well, Paul asked that question as well. And the law was given, in verse 19, the law was given to make man conscious of their sins. We could not keep the law, but it made us aware that we couldn't keep the law. It made us aware that we were sinners. Not that it made us aware, but it made us more keenly aware. It was something that we were also aware of before then, but it made us more keenly aware. Here in verse 19, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator. And so it was added because of transgressions, to make transgressions evident, I think is what it is saying there, to make them very, very bold and evident. And so then the next question Paul asks is in verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? Let me read verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he's asking, well, is the law bad then? He says, God forbid, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The law isn't bad. The commandments are not bad. The desires of the flesh are the things that are the problem. Our desires, our evil desires are the problem, not the holy standard of the law, but our desires are the thing that are the problem. And that's what he goes right into in the next verses. And I'm going to read these next verses, verses 21. Well, 22 and 23, he says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law, because it identified us, it made our sin obvious and labeled us as sinners, the law imprisoned us under the condemnation of sin. It's interesting here. It says, but the scripture hath concluded. That word hath concluded, you could read as imprisoned us. The scriptures imprisoned us under sin. Because we sinned, we were guilty before God, and we could not escape that guilt, and we were stuck under its guilt. We were imprisoned there under sin. That the promise of faith, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them to believe. And then he continues on. That says, before faith came, before Jesus came, we were kept under the law. It says, shut up. And that word, that's the same word. And that word again means, you could translate it imprisoned. We were imprisoned unto the faith that should afterward be revealed. We were kept under the law. We were imprisoned until faith came and allowed us to escape. That's the effect of the high standard of the law and our flesh failing to keep the law. We were guilty before God. We were imprisoned under the damnation, the condemnation of sin. That was our problem. In Romans 3, verse 23, we have the same thought. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the thought that Paul's making here in verses 22 and 23. Under sin. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The law made it evident that we were sinners and we could not stand accepted before God. And so that's my short look at Paul's theological approach here. I'm not going to go into chapter 4, although, of course, it's very good. But we're just going to go over into chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, now he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here he says, yeah, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The law imprisoned us under the condemnation of sin. Jesus has freed us from the condemnation of sin. Therefore, we should not seek to go back under keeping the Old Testament law. That's what the Judaizers were wanting to do. They said they were telling the Gentiles, they were telling the people there in Galatia, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, don't go back under keeping the law. Don't go back under that obedience is the way where we find acceptance with God. Don't go back to, you might say, earning your salvation. Don't go back to it. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. The law made you a prisoner to sin. You were labeled as a sinner. You were separated from God. And you could not get out of that prison. And you could not get reconciled to God. You were not able to do it on your own, by yourself, or by any other means. We could not earn our salvation. And that's what we were singing about this morning there in that song, Rock of Ages, where we say, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We cannot bring anything to God. We have no righteousness to bring. We are condemned. We are separated, and we cannot save ourselves. Anyway, that's what we sang this morning. I was very glad for that. So he says, you stand free, and don't go back, and you don't become circumcised, and don't try to keep the law because you want to find salvation. That is not the way that you need to do it. Okay, now he gives them three warnings in the next three verses, and we want to look at these three warnings. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, verse 2, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you consent to what the Judaizers are saying, and you agree that you're going to become circumcised, that you need to become circumcised, you need to keep the law to be a Christian, he says, Christ is profiting you nothing. You're getting no profit from Christ. You're looking to another method, another way to find salvation. Then he goes on to warning number two in verse 3. It says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, again, as a means of gaining acceptance with God. If you're circumcised, circumcise yourself as a means of gaining acceptance with God, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And that is it. If we are going to become circumcised and we're going to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian, then we're indebted to keep the whole law. We're embracing that concept. We're embracing that earning our way, making our own way through our obedience. And that, he says, that is something you need to think about. And then the third warning he gives is in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you go back to the Old Testament method, circumcision and keeping the law, then you are fallen from grace, because it is by Old Testament law or by grace. It is one or the other. It is by works or it is by faith. It's not by both, Paul is saying here. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You are no longer looking to grace. Grace, you look to Christ, because we cannot keep the law. That's why we look to Christ. We look to Christ because we cannot cleanse ourselves from our sins. That's why we look to Christ. And going back under circumcision and obeying the law is a rejection of that work of grace. If you pursue righteousness by keeping the Old Testament law, then you have rejected justification through the grace of Christ. If you pursue righteousness by keeping the decrees, then you have rejected justification through the grace of Christ. We cannot earn it. And Paul is making that emphatic. Is the law bad? Well, we already asked that question. Paul already asked that question. No. He says, if you pursue righteousness, is the law bad? If you pursue righteousness by keeping the law, then you have rejected Christ. But the law isn't bad. And he continues on in verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I like to read it this way. Now, it doesn't really change the meaning, but it says, but I like to read it this way. For by faith, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. We want to experience righteousness. We want to get out from under the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin. We want to attain to righteousness. We want to be made righteous like Abraham was. We want to be justified. But it's by faith that we can attain to righteousness. We cannot gain righteousness through our own perfection. It is by faith we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting for that time when we can stand before God and be cleared. We can, in a measure, experience that today, or in a very full sense, we experience that today. But in a very real sense, we're still waiting for that time when we will stand before God and we will be counted as righteous before Him. There he talks about waiting for that. Wait for that hope of righteousness that someday will be fulfilled in its fullness. Now, Galatians 5:1, you know, stand fast therefore in the liberty. Galatians 5:1 sounds like we are at liberty to do whatever we want. Stand fast therefore in the liberty with Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled with. It sounds like, yippee, I can do whatever I want. This is great. I'm a Christian. Christ's blood has been shed for me and I'm free. Well, it is yippee. But it's not quite the way that you can just go and, well, I can live as I please. That's not quite that way. That's not what Paul would say, even though it might sound that way. Yeah, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about liberty from the condemnation that we were under when we seek justification through keeping the law. That's what he's talking about. And in verse 6 here, he says, of Galatians 5, he says, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And now he's got to this faith which worketh by love. I have a lot to understand about that, and I'm sure you can help me in that. But he makes it clear here that faith, and he uses the word works. Interesting, isn't it? at the very thing he was talking against just a second ago. But he says, faith works by love. Yeah, Paul is a mystery of contradictions. He's great. He's wonderful. He's good. But he uses these expressions. But he says faith in Jesus Christ is not expressionless. Faith in Jesus Christ expresses itself in a love for others. That's what he's saying here. If you have faith in Christ, if you have faith in God, you have love for God, if you have love for Christ, you're going to have to have a love for others, because that's how God is. That's certainly how God is. If you love God, you're loving someone who you see is very gracious to other people. That's what you see in Him. And that's one of the reasons why you love Him, because He is very merciful to people. He is very merciful to us. But that's what we're seeing in God. And it's shocking how He uses He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Yeah, faith in Jesus Christ expresses itself in love for others. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking, in verse 19, Paul is talking about circumcision again. And he says there, circumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter. And uncircumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That is not the point. He says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God does matter. That does matter. Keeping the commandments of God does matter. That's what matters, he says. Keeping the commandments of God. So Paul goes on in Galatians 5 And I'm going to go down to verse 13. And here he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, in those earlier verses that we were looking at, Paul was saying we need to be standing free, and I'm going to use the term by legalism. We need to be standing free from legalism. In the context of what I'm saying here, you can understand what I'm saying. Stand free from legalism. Don't go back to keeping the law. Now Paul is addressing a different subject and a fascinating subject. Here he says, be standing free from license. License. To go and do whatever you want. Stand free from license. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See? It's not liberty, is it? It is not a liberty to do as I please. I'm free. But by love, serve one another. And this is fascinating. He says, by love, serve one another. He was just talking about how we were imprisoned by sin. And now he says, but by love, be a slave. Whoopo! What is this? Be a slave? I thought I was not wanting to be a slave. I thought I wanted to be free. Here Paul says, yes, you've been called on liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve, and be a slave to one another. Shocking words. Be a slave, yes. Yes, that's what he wants us to be. Yes, God is love. God loves you. And I'm going to say this. You might not like it, and it might not actually be true. But I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it. God is love. God loves you. God is a slave to you. He says, I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to bless you. Drop handfuls on purpose for Ruth. Give her plenty. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be your slave. Isn't that what God does for us? Well, what does he say here? He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Yeah, there are his enemies, and he's saying, here's some rain, here's some sunshine, here's some food, here's some health, here's some breath, here's some, I'm a slave, I just love being good to you. And God is happy. And if we could figure out that's how we get happy, it would be great. And I'm learning. I'm trying to learn that, okay? Because he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? That even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so, God loves you, and he has become a slave to you to help you, and therefore we love others, and we become a slave to others to help them. And so we're here in Galatians 5, verse 13. I'm headed to verse 14. That's where we're going. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love be a slave to others. For all the law is fulfilled in, what does it say that? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. There we have the law. And how do you express what the law is saying? Why, the law is, it's thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is what the law is saying. And this might be brought out a little better in Romans 13, verse 8. And I'm going to read those verses, verse 8, 9, and 10, where Paul, this is again Paul, and he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Love one another. For he that loveth one another fulfilleth the law. Fulfills the law. Yeah. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be other commandment, any other commandment, it is briefly compounded in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Yeah. Those rules in the Old Testament, they're not bad. They define what love is, what Paul is saying here. Do not kill is a beautiful expression of love. Yes. That's a beautiful expression of love. Killing is not a good expression of love. Right? But he says you should not kill. That's how you love others, by not killing them. You need to be taught that? Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah. From the very first, we were killing each other, weren't we? We had to be told. We had to be told. I mean, we didn't have to be told, but we needed to be told, because we didn't know how to behave ourselves. So he says, this is how you love other people. You don't kill them. Yes, yes, that's a beautiful expression of love. God's laws define what love is. They help us understand how to love our neighbor. By obeying them, we do not attain to righteous standing before God, justification, but by obeying them, we fully express our faith and love for God and Jesus in loving our neighbor. Yeah, and that's what God wants us to do. That's what his heart was all the time. He says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I want you to love one another. And that's why I've given you these commandments. That's not the way it says right here in Leviticus 19, verse 18. But that's why he gave us the Ten Commandments and the law. And so we have individuals that understood that, and they said, wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Oh yeah, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Your words are beautiful and enriching and pure and good. Yes, those are beautiful words, and those individuals that embraced those words and accepted them. And you can say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And truly it is. It is. It's a beautiful thing, because it shows us how to love. Yeah, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yes, we're not free to live as we please. We are, if we have found justification through Christ and the Spirit of God, we will follow the leading of the Spirit of God through the Word and the promptings of our conscience. If we love Him, we'll follow the leading of God through the Word and through the conscience, and the leading of the Spirit through the Word and through the conscience. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. There we go. To love our neighbor as ourself, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That God, the Spirit of God teaches us and guides us into love for each other. That's what He teaches and guides us into, and it helps us understand that, yes, we should not kill our brother. That's not an expression of love. It helps us understand that, yes, we should not commit adultery with somebody. That is not an expression of love. It helps us understand that, yes, I should not kill, I should not steal. That is not an expression of love. It helps us to understand that, yes, I should not envy. That is not an expression of love. And on and on and on. What did Paul say there? Well, forget it. But yeah, that's what the law is expressing, and that's a very beautiful thing, that it teaches us how to love. Love serves others. Love becomes a slave to others, and we discover that loving self is bondage. So it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right that somehow if I love myself, I will be in bondage. It seems like if I love myself, I will take care of myself, I will put myself first, and I will become the happiest person in the world. But that is not what happens. That is not how it is. When we love ourselves, we become the most miserable person in the world. And other people don't like us either. Right? No, other people don't like us either. But if we become a slave to other people and we lay down ourselves and lay down ourselves, crucify self and love others, who becomes happy? Do they become happy because I'm serving them? Yes, but who becomes happier? I become happier because I am serving other people. I am loving other people. And that is most wonderful, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy! Yes. When we love other individuals, we have joy. We have joy. We don't have to, sometimes we have to work on joy, right? Yeah, I know. We live in the flesh, and we have times when joy doesn't seem to be just bubbling up to the top. Pretty easy not to have joy bubbling up to the top. But when we love individuals, we can have joy, we can have peace. Yes, we can have all of those things that he talks about here. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Oh, faith, meekness, temperance. I should have it on the top of my head, but it's not there. But anyway, we have these faith, meekness, temperance. We have all those things that are a blessing to have, because we are not following, using our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but we're becoming servants to others, and we're walking in love, and rejoicing in the expression of love that God has described to us to help us understand what love is in His Word. And we have joy. Ah! Freedom. True, true freedom. Loving others is freedom and joy and peace and all of those things. And so, yes, right here in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And so we have the lusts of the flesh mentioned here as well. The lusts of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. People fulfill the desires of the flesh because they want to be happy. Because they want to be fulfilled. Because they want to have joy. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will have those things. If we fill the lusts of the flesh, we won't. Is adultery a love for others? No. Is hatred a love for others? No. Is envy a love for others? No. Is drunkenness a love for others? No. Does any of those things give you happiness? No. None of them do. We'll hang on to bitterness for a long, 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 long time. And go through all the misery of it just because. Why do we? Because we want to, I don't know. We want to, we hang on to it. You need to release it and let it in God's hands and be free. God will take care of those things. And we don't have to hang on to that bitterness and anger and turmoil in our hearts. We can be free, and God wants us to make us free. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not the character of people God wants roaming around in heaven. People who are just smashing joy. People who are just spreading hate. People who are just, no, he does, that's not heaven. That's not heaven where there's that stuff going on. So, no, you can't go there. And that's pretty serious because there's only one other place. And that's where the devil goes. So it's a very serious matter to allow ourselves to revel in the things of the flesh. Yes, the works of the flesh are not expressions of someone who loves God and trusts God. We are in this fight of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We are in this fight. We run right up against it day after day after day. This is where we live. We go weary of the fight, but we are not going to give up. We are not going to surrender. We don't want the devil and the flesh. We don't want what the devil and the flesh has to offer. We don't want the chaos. We don't want the bondage. We don't want the guilt. We don't want the emptiness that following the flesh results in. We don't want those things. We want the way of God. We want the way of righteousness. We want the way of love. We want the way of peace. We want the way of joy. Let me live to be a slave of God and my brother, and let me experience the liberty and the fullness of knowing God. Yes, we want to follow after him and not after the things of the devil and the things of the flesh. And so Paul, he writes this epistle, this letter to the Galatians, and he says, and this is just the very first verses here, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Yes, he gave himself for us, that we might be delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And oh, that we should glorify Jesus. We should glorify God for his mercy and for his redemption, because he delivered us from this present evil. Is the world evil? Did he come to deliver us from the world? Oh, isn't that sad? No. So he came to deliver us from this present evil world. He calls the world evil. Not that the trees are evil or the sky is evil, but the world, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. The God of this world is intent on distracting us from God and us giving our devotion and attention to God. He doesn't want us to give our devotion and attention to God and love Him and praise Him for all He's doing for us. No! The world has its fashions, its fads, its race cars, its radios, its fairs, its festivals, and on it goes. And all those things keep us busy just following after the world and its things. Those things are all part of the world. Don't love the world. Jesus came to deliver us from the world. To stand free. Stand free from legalism. Don't seek to become righteous through keeping laws. We find righteousness and justification by grace through faith in the work of Christ. Stand free from license. We are not free to live as we please. God is love, and if we're going to be like God, we will love one another. And because we love one another, we will walk in the ways of righteousness. How He reveals what love is. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love be a slave one to another. It is by becoming a slave to others that we can stand free. There is no better way to live. Give me liberty, Lord. Teach me to truly love my brother. Let's kneel for prayer.